each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Tony, how are you?
Good.
It's
good.
A beautiful day. The sun is shining. It's actually a beautiful sunshiny day. So.
Yeah.
I was out again. I'm trying to get back in the habit of doing those early morning walks, mm-hmm. and it's so nice. It's just dragging yourself out of the house is the hard part of it, but it's going to be a beautiful day, and not really a typical August.
I don't think anything's typical anymore.
Maybe not. No. Nothing is. Anyway, so where do we go? What are we going to? I want to talk about. Pope Sixtus and his companions, because that was really the feast of yesterday, and I wanted to get into that or read what Saint Cyprian said about the martyrdom. It's very interesting, I think, especially in view of the times we're living in. Mm-hmm. Things are, for the most part, peaceful here, perhaps, in some parts of the city. We know that 30 people were shot this past weekend. Again, I don't know how many actually died from that, but I just the number 30 stayed in my mind. But as I say, as I've said so often, you know, if everything is fine with me, and it never really is, but if it was, if there's something wrong with you or somebody else, you know, there's cause for concern, right? There's mm-hmm. there's cause for concern. And I think we bring this into, I don't think, but I know that we're supposed to bring this into our sacred worship. So I want to perhaps somehow weave into that as well, because I do think that there's perhaps we don't quite understand the nature of our worship as Catholics, how we participate in what we call the sacred mysteries of the faith. You know, there was a time, and again, in fact, we should probably come back to this as well, but I was, last week I was reflecting on the this address by the Archbishop of Philadelphia, Archbishop Chaput, who he talked about the changing world and how, in fact, there's nothing new under the sun, but at the same time, there's always change. Every generation has its trials and tribulations, its struggles. And we were talking yesterday about Lollapalooza. I was trying to think, just can you imagine? An hour ago, I was trying to think what we were even talking about yesterday. I couldn't remember. Did I mention the Transfiguration at all?
We did. We talked.
We did. Okay. All right. All right. I wasn't even sure. That's how. Because I'm really, as always, running from one thing to the next.
I'm the same way. I was trying to think about that on the way here. Like
you had forgotten as well.
It's not that you forget. It's why I think
it's like, because life is dynamic.
Exactly.
We're constantly on the go,
right.
And I think maybe more so, really more so today than ever before. Mm-hmm. This is part of the problem in the society, in the world, is that we're inundated with noise.
Yeah.
We're bombarded, and that's why I say I didn't bring a book with me, but I'm. And I say I'm reading, but I haven't had a chance to get back to it because I've been so busy. But the Power of Silence. But I know I have to read it. I want to read it because I need that confirmation that where I feel very much the Spirit leading me in concert with the Spirit's movement through the church, because we get, this is something that the Vatican has brought up often in basic or some of the apostolic letters or exhortations about the need for silence in the liturgy. So see we know that there's something wrong, that there's something that has happened. People may argue this, but I truly believe, because I went through this whole experience in the 1960s and the 70s. I went to the seminary in 1976, and I had this already at that time, this intuitive sense that something wasn't right with our worship. I mean, the worship there was an integrity to the mystery that was there, but that we had somehow, through noise, really through the noise, through the this attention that we put on ourselves, in doing so, we had taken away the attention from the true nature of the Mass, which is the holy sacrifice, and our partaking, the offering of our lives, and our participating in and receiving God in a very unique and a very distinct way, as a way to strengthen us so that we not collapse as we go on our way. I think this is one of the Gospels we had this past week. I don't know if it was on a weekday or on a weekend, or whether it was a Sunday Mass, but again, because life is so dynamic, that even when I say, and I was thinking about this as well this morning, you know, as I was saying about what did we talk about yesterday, I thought, well, you know, did I say this or did I, or should I? Yeah, I'm repeating myself, but indeed we do. Give us this day our daily bread. So the bread we need for nourishment today is desired. It's needed. It satisfies. But it's the same bread we're going to need tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and through the whole of our life. Maybe part of the problem is people get bored with the rhythm of the ritual, because we do what we do all the time, every day. When I'm speaking now about the Mass, I mean, of course, the readings change, and but then they're repeated, you know. Year after year, certainly through a three-year cycle, we've listened to basically the whole of Scripture for those who come to Mass every day. But the point is that we keep hearing the same story over and over and over and over again. And if we don't understand the why of our being there, being in sacred assembly for the sacred mysteries, because that's what it says, the sacred assembly, we gather in sacred assembly for the sacred mysteries, in order what? But to be reminded who we are, where we've come from, where we must go, to come as a people with a mission. I mean, do we understand that? And this is for everybody, that we all have a mission by virtue of what? But by virtue of our baptism, we are disciples of Christ. And there should be the nurturing of life into a mature discipleship. The problem is that we're very much, because we're very much in the world, not supposed to be of the world, but in the world, we, sad to say, become a people of the world. And so even after the Second Vatican Council, when there was this call to go out, not that people didn't. In fact, what's really interesting is that many of the nations, like Belgium, and Belgium sent the most missionaries throughout the world prior to the Second Vatican Council. I read this in various places. Now, we're talking about missionary priests and missionary religious sisters and brothers who are in consecrated life, in the vowed life. But I think the call of the council, I don't think, in fact, I know it was a call to the entire body of Christians, you know, to the whole mystical body, to the, I always say mystical body because the church is the mystical body of Christ, which means what? But that we're imbued with the Spirit of God. And so it's God who wants to live through us, God who wants to reproduce his life in us, God who, in fact, sends us. And maybe because there were so many priests and religious. I mean, if you think about when you were a child, well, you were educated right here, so you had, at that time, there were mostly sisters teaching in school, I think. Or, yeah. Am I right?
What sister?
Most of the sisters.
There were. There was some.
Or there were some. Maybe at that time already there weren't as many.
It wasn't as many, but there were.
But there were. The presence was there.
Yeah.
But there were, so you would have been in the school in the 1970s here in. Mm-hmm. So already at that time, okay. Oh yes, at that time already there was fewer and fewer because I was actually here as well. I probably saw you. You probably saw me. Waxing the floors and
I remember that.
Painting the walls and all that. I worked here as a janitor actually.
Just a little kid.
As a seminarian, you would have been, yeah. Mm-hmm. And but anyway, I was here. I was young, very young.
Right.
20 years. Probably
wouldn't recognize you then.
No, of course not. But the, but so already at that time there was the sudden
when
change.
When it was the high school, it was all sisters.
When there was a high school.
I think I came here maybe 3 years when it still had the old school.
So when you came, were you in the old school or you the?
I was in the old school.
You were in the old school.
The one they wrecked.
Yeah, right. So at that time there was a high school or?
I don't know if the, you know what, in fact, there probably was or it was changing. Because then after the 3 years, we pretty much went to the old high
school.
Because
actually, I worked here in 76, mm-hmm. 1976, and there was no high school.
No.
Or it might have been the last year.
Maybe. Maybe it was.
Or the latter years. It could have been maybe 76, 77. Mm-hmm. But those were the years that I was here. And you would have been in grade school at that time, yeah. But you were in the old. Oh, no. You were in the old building.
Yes.
So by the time I got here, I got to figure this out because by the time I got here, the old building wasn't being used. The grade school had already been moved into the high school.
Okay, after that, because I think, I'm trying to remind, I might have had like 1 year or 2 years in the old building and then we switched over to the new.
So in 1960s, in 1976, because that's when I was here, the Christmas and Easter, and the summer of 1976, 77. So you would have been already in the new school building.
Maybe.
Because I don't think there was anybody in the old school at that time.
When you came.
Right.
Okay, yeah. I
what year did you graduate from high school?
83,
so.
So. I think I maybe graduated.
Also, you
grade,
maybe
79.
I don't know. So I'm a little confused. I don't know. Anyway, so I might have.
I don't know.
Anyway, nobody knows what we're talking about. Anyway, so, but there was this great big beautiful school, right. This old school that was one of the largest, if not the largest, in the United States. There were at one time 4,000 students in the school, and there were 70 sisters in the school at one time. That was at the turn of the century, from the 19th to the 20th. But by the time I got here in 1976 as a young seminarian, as doing janitorial work, I thought at that time the grade school had already moved into the high school. There was no more high school. Because what you for people who don't know this area, it's really, really quite interesting because it was on in this one block, where the blocks, where there's that the crossroad division and Noble Street, there were four high schools. Can you imagine that?
Wow.
Four Catholic high schools. Holy Family, Holy Trinity, St. Stanislaus Kostka, and Gordon Tech. I think it might have been called Weber.
Right.
I don't remember. One of those two.
Yeah,
one of those two.
I think so it was Weber.
And they were right side by side. Holy Trinity, Holy Family were right across the street from each other, and St. Stan's, of course, was just right around the corner. And I think our school, the Resurrection School, which is either Gordon Tech or Weber, was beside Holy Trinity or behind Holy Trinity. It was somewhere in that area. Anyway, so anyway, but that's, you think about it. But the point that I was going to make, and we'll take a break, is that after the Second Vatican Council, everything changed so drastically overnight. The council was most definitely needed. The documents of the Second Vatican Council, this took place from 1916 to 1965. It started by Pope John the 23rd, convened the council, and it was ended under the papacy of Pope Paul the 6th. And the documents were absolutely beautiful documents, especially the major documents on the church, the Lumen Gentium, the church is a light to the nations, Gaudium et Spes, the joy of the world, but the church's basic mission to the world, or in her relationship to the world, the document on the sacred liturgy, and there was one other. There were many, many documents, but there were four major. Right now, I can't think of the fourth one. On the Word of God, I think it was on the Word of God. The centrality of God's Word in the life of the church and the worship of the church. And so it wasn't that this was all new. It was just a time of a renewal. And, you know, having to, the world had changed so much. And, of course, we're dealing with the ancient church, you know, the mother church, so ancient, ever so old, ever so new. But 2004, I never can say just 2,000 years of history. It's really 4,000 years, because I always like to begin with the revelation of God to Abraham, where the story really begins in a very defined way, where God, as I said, as we were talking about this yesterday, how God separated this people from among all people, and he worked diligently, perseveringly, faithfully with this stiff-necked people, the Israelites, and because it was from this people that the Messiah would come, so that there's this 2,000-year, nearly 2,000-year preparation for the Messiah, as we're talking about the written history, biblical history, and now here we are 2,000 years later. God has fully revealed himself in Jesus, and the story continues to unfold. But so if we talk about the church having to respond to changes in the world, and a reminder that we're all called to go out, and to we're all by virtue of baptism, we are all disciples. We are should live with a missionary spirit. This call to this new evangelization. So, because there were so many priests and nuns, I think before people had the idea, most people, that was their job, that was what they were supposed to do, and the lay people would just be obedient, fulfill their responsibilities, take care of their families, which is a major mission in and of itself, and that's God's work. But to understand that that is God's work, But what seemed to happen was that almost overnight, priests and religious, well, they began to really abandon their vocation, because there was so much going on at the time. There was the whole sexual revolution, there was so many changes in society, and many lay people took on positions within the church, when in fact their call was to go out to recognize their proper place in the workplace of the world, you know, whereas the priests and must safeguard the sacred in the sacred space of the where the people of God come to be fed, to be nourished, to be born into the church, to be fed by the church, fed with the Word of God, with the sacraments, to be reconciled with the church. And of course, the sisters had various, and the religious men as well, various missions or charisms or apostolic work, whether it be education, whether it be with the poor, whether it be in health care. Today's the feast of St. Dominic, for instance. He founded the order of preachers, you know, so there, this was a religious order that was really their mission, their charism and mission was to really delve deeply into the Word of God and proclaim, preach the Word of God, to go, as Jesus said, to all the ends of the earth, you know, to the north, the south, the east, and the west. But we find ourselves, in any case, at a time when, as Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, but the labors are few. And so there is this need to awaken, as the Holy Fathers have done. Pope John Paul II, you know, who really, in many ways, corrected some of the extreme. So it goes back, and then we'll take a break. I'm sorry. I'm very bad about this. I'm sorry, Nick. But because when the church said, go out, you know, bring the light to the world, a light to, because the church is a light to the nations, we are in the world, but not of the world, that is, of the world that is not under the dominion of Christ. But what happened was, you know, so often, more often than not, we went out, and rather than change the world began to change us. So there was this call to dialogue, you know, not to retreat from or to be stuck in our little ghetto, but to understand that the church is here for the world. So the whole culture of Catholicism, the Catholic culture, which was very, very strong, very, very powerful, had many, many institutions, health institutions, institutions of education, primary, secondary, universities, so institutionalized that, as one cardinal said, as he held up the directory of the Archdiocese of Chicago, for instance, and he said, in this book are the names of all the institutions, the parishes and the schools and the hospitals and the cemeteries and every mission, every we'll just call it the institutions. But then he held up in his other hand the document from the Second Vatican Council, those four major documents, and the Bible, and he says, this, pointing to the directory with the names of all the institutions, and it also had the names of all the priests and the religious and the deacons, he said, this, without this, pointing to the four major documents of the council and sacred scripture, so he says, this directory without this is like a body without a soul. And indeed, he's right. So the institution is imbued with the Spirit of God. We have to be constantly cautious about not just being so institutionalized that we, as Pope Francis often says, it would become nothing more than an NGO, which is what non-governmental agency, yeah. I think, or organization. Yeah, but that we are the mystical body, the church, imbued with the Spirit of God, discipleship, missionary spirit, the evangelization, that we're called to go out and bring the good news, which is very challenging to the world, to make God knowing that God be loved and that he be served. All right, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony, you're listening to Listen Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
How long has it been since you've been on a picnic? Winds of Change is inviting you to St. Stan's Community Picnic on Sunday, August 20th from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. What is a picnic without food? Ethnic plates include Hispanic, Polish, and Asian for only $6 a plate, and a $3 kids hot dog plate. And what's a picnic without kids games, music, bouncy house, and of course, great food? Bring the kids, bring the family, bring your lawn chairs and sunglasses, and an appetite for great food. St. Stan's Community Picnic, Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. on the St. Stan's Church grounds. 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Here we are sitting in the middle of the prairie at Annunciation Parish in beautiful Homer Glen, Illinois. And with me is Father Tom Loya. Father Tom, please tell us about Prairie Fest.
This is the 10th anniversary of Prairie Fest, which is a festival for the entire family where you'll enjoy music, a grand cash raffle with $12,000 in total prizes, a beer garden, animal shows, juggling, wine art, bake sale, and more.
Prairie Fest kicks off Friday, August 11th at 5 p.m. with music by Evolution Project, Piano Man, and Abba Salute. Then, on Saturday, August 12th at noon, is Family Day with kids' games, animal shows, juggling, and more. At 4 p.m., the music kicks off on Family Day. Then at 7, the Nick Lynch Band. Sunday, August 12th, starting at 11 a.m., prepare to polka with the Polka Generations Band.
While you're enjoying all of this music, food, and fun, take a guided tour of this beautiful prairie and experience the church's breathtaking interior during the Annunciation Parish Church Tours.
Only a $5 cover for those 18 and over for Prairie Fest on Friday and Saturday with free admission on Sunday. On-premises parking, just $5.
For early registration discount for the Wine Arts Studio and event schedule, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com.
Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 11th through the 13th at Annunciation Parish, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Got this lozenge in my mouth, and so I'm choking on the... So you figured it out during the break. Tony figured out exactly when.
I think it was, 76.
76. Yeah. Because that would make sense, because I came, you were here 75, 76, mm-hmm. You were in the old school.
Right, 1 year.
I got here December of 76, so that would have been your second year, mm-hmm. And at that time you were already in
the new school,
which was the high school, mm-hmm. But a grade school, and it's still here. It's right. A beautiful school, actually. So... I'm glad we got that
straightened out.
And then you just went right to Holy Trinity here.
Holy Trinity.
Right out of grade school into Catholic high school. So those institutions, you know, imbued with the Spirit of God, that would be our hope. That's our, otherwise we're not being true to ourselves, right?
True.
So, and this is always the challenge, because it's very easy, you know, to become rather corporate, especially the systems of healthcare, the big universities, and all that. So, gotta stay true to our mission. And the only way to do that is to be fully immersed in the Word of God constantly, not just from time to time, but constantly. That our whole life is imbued with the Word of God, and that we're participating in the sacramental life of the Church. Which, by the way, you know, the Mass, the prayers of the Mass on Sunday. And forgive me if I mentioned this yesterday. I don't remember. Did I?
You need to. No, I don't know if you did, but you need to say it.
But I actually went through the Saturday night and Sunday night, mm-hmm. because those are quiet masses, and I like the quiet. I like the silence. And more and more, we don't have music. We don't have anybody to sing. And the people try. God bless them. But I mean, it's a torture. To listen to them. And I tell them that myself, mm-hmm. I told them at the end of the Mass, this was a week before, because mm-hmm. they really did try. They tried to sing. This was at the Spanish Mass. And they're, most of them are by nature good singers, you know, mm-hmm. but
Not this time?
Well, not any time that they do it. At that mass, we just got a group of people who are good people, wonderful people. Man. But they, so they started the entrance hymn. And as I said, it was torture to the ears. You know? And they tried a few other things. And so by the end of the mass, I said, you know, you, how did I say that? You really are, you know, a chorus of angels. And so they were, you know, really happy to hear that. And I said, but you know, the devils were angels as well. So anyway.
Well, you know how to make people feel happy.
I forgot exactly. But they kind of, they knew it was truth, you know.
Right.
Not that they were devils, but but the music was really, really rough. So this past week we tried to do the same thing. And I make the mistake because I tell somebody, you know, you lead the people in in singing. Well, no. I mean, from the beginning, it was torture. It hurt the ears. And you know, when Saint Augustine said, "Those who sing, pray twice." If you've got a voice, I guess that could be the case.
Right.
But what? Although I'll tell you, I love the mountaineers of Poland, the Górale. I love to listen to the their singing. They're completely out of tune. It's kind of like a yodel, like a yelling and all that. A soft, quiet kind of yelling, or maybe yelling's not the word, but it's eerie. It's just kind of, it goes right through your soul. I love it. Even the instruments they use and all that, it's kind of like a little bit like the hillbillies in our country, you know. The mountain people. It's but it's very beautiful. But not at our masses. It wasn't so beautiful. So this past weekend, I said, you know, at the Saturday evening, we had the chant choir, which is very nice, and we had at the 5:30 on Sunday. I made it a point that there would be no singing, and just led them to the mass. And, you know, I spoke about the need for silence. And I'll tell you, you know, and somebody actually sent me a message the following day and said, both days, actually on Sunday as well as, I mean, on Saturday evening as well as on Sunday, and said, you know, thank you so much, because it was truly a, I'm going to use the word mystical experience, but it was just, when there's no music, see, sometimes music becomes noise.
Yeah.
Sometimes. I mean, there's...
I was just going to say that I love the music we have, but there's moments that the silence mass, I look for that now.
We need it.
Yeah, I mean, I wish we would do that more often. I really like it.
You know, if you've got the, especially, like, for instance, Gregorian chant.
Oh, chant.
Because it really, what it does is it really... It draws you into the mystery of the because that it is these are sacred mysteries. It's a mystery that's unfolding during the celebration of the Mass. And again, Mass means, you know, missio, where we come as a people with a mission to be reminded who we are, where we've come from, and where we must go. What is our mission, so that we're sent. And it goes back to the Transfiguration. But anyway, so as not to deviate from what I was saying, so those masses, I tried to explain, you know, as I went through the mass without distracting from the prayer of the mass. I actually made it part of the prayer, because we don't manipulate the mass. We have to follow the rubrics, the ritual. And this is part of the beauty of the Catholic faith, is that wherever you go in the world, it's the same. It's the same, unless you got somebody who's really manipulating or toying with the mass. And what happens often is we create distortions or even perversions of the mass. I hate to say that, but that's what happens. And we really lose not only the essence, the meaning of the mass, and the four ends of the mass, which are, you know what? But we come to adore God. We come for adoration, adoration of ourselves, not to focus on ourselves, to put ourselves at the center, to create so much activity so that we're not going to be bored. You got to create this activity. This was the bad stuff that came out of the aftermath of the council, which wasn't at all written into the documents of the council, the Second Vatican Council, but it was, you know, people took the took advantage of an opportunity to implement their own changes in the name of the council, and so the mass became this this kind of feverish activity where everybody had to do something, and you know, we had to make sure that everybody felt that when the council calls us to full participation, it means basically to fully offer our lives, you know, to come with the four ends of the Mass, to come to adore God. We're coming to adore Almighty God in gratitude. It's another end of the Mass is thanksgiving. And thanksgiving for what? But for the gift of life. And because we are fallen, we are sinful, in thanksgiving for redemption, that we have been redeemed. We have been created, we've been redeemed. So we adore God because God created us. He loved us into life, and he redeemed us. We are fallen people. Also, atonement. We come for the atonement, and that is a perpetuation of the Paschal mystery. That God humbled himself, God the Father sent his only begotten Son for the purpose of redeeming us, that he, the supreme high priest, would offer himself in atonement for our sins, in expiation for our sins. He paid the price. We've been washed and we're being washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, been redeemed from what? Redeemed from our slavery to sin, and redeemed from death, which is a definitive reality. But he redeems us from that. He takes the sting out of death. In other words, that we will participate if we remain in faith, in God's grace, sinful people that we are, broken and wounded people that we are, that we, through his atoning death, suffering and death and resurrection, as he is glorified and returns to the Father, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you too will be. And so the atonement is we come to participate in that offering. Jesus offers himself in the Mass through the ministry of the priest, who is acting in the person of the supreme high priest, who is Jesus Christ. And the priest makes himself, the supreme high priest, the victim, the lamb of sacrifice, the atoning. He is the atonement. And so we come not only to because what it is, you know, we've been, once and for all, Jesus died in order to save us from our slavery to sin and death. But you and I know, we all know, that we are sinners. We miss the mark, sometimes in big ways. We get caught up in habitual sin, bad habits. We become bound or enslaved in this or that or whatever. And, or, you know, as the scripture says, the just man sins seven times a day. That's a saintly man. When Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven, but 70 times seven. So while we've been redeemed through this sacrificial offering of Jesus' life, this Paschal mystery, redeemed. He died once and for all to save us from our bondage to sin, but we're still sinners. And he's saved us from death, but we're yet going to die. And so that sanctifying and that salvific grace is renewed and perpetuated until the end when he comes. And so we are being in the Mass, in this atonement, we're being washed washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then, of course, we come for petition. We bring ourselves, we offer ourselves, our petitions, our needs, those of the world. And the good news is God knows already better than we know what we need. But those are the four ends of the Mass. But that has to be experienced in a certain, within the realm of sacred silence. And because God is always he's hidden, he's silent, and yet he we open our eyes. We seek, but we don't see, but we find. We listen. We don't hear God's voice, but he speaks, you know, through the Word of God, and mysteriously he comes to us in the sacraments of the Church. So in any case, how did we delve into that? I think, certainly going back to the Transfiguration, then we got to get to Pope Sixtus. But when Peter, James, and John ascended to the mountain, and that's basically what we do when we come to Mass, there's this transfiguration, this transformation, this transubstantiation that happens. We encounter God, Jesus, glorified, but in the Mass, he's hidden, but yet he's present, and he gives himself. And as Jesus said, you know, when Peter said, "Lord, it's good that we're here, let us stay here," the Father's voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And Jesus says, "Get up, don't be afraid." We got to go out, descend, and go into that valley of tears, and we got to make our way to the holy city, and what awaits us is the cross. And so that's really the Mass, as we're people with a mission. So we ascend to the mountain, we encounter Jesus, he feeds us. And I was saying this last night at the end of the Mass, it's as if, you know, because we say at the end of the Mass, "Go in peace and glorify the Lord." It's almost after having had this mysterious encounter, it's as if at the end of the Mass, the words of Jesus on the Mount of Tabor, "Get up, don't be afraid, go, we go, don't be afraid, you know, the fire's not going to burn you, the water's not going to drown you, you know, pick up your cross, you know, I'm with you, you've been strengthened, you've been renewed, I remind you who you are, where you've come from, and where you must go, where you must go." All right, take a break, and Tony, don't let me not say anything but about Pope Sixtus. Okay, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen and Support on Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDC.
How long has it been since you've been on a picnic? Winds of Change is inviting you to St. Stan's Community Picnic on Sunday, August 20th from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. What is a picnic without food? Ethnic plates include Hispanic, Polish, and Asian for only $6 a plate, and a $3 kids' hot dog plate. And what's a picnic without kids' games, music, bouncy house, and, of course, great food? Bring the kids, bring the family, bring your lawn chairs and sunglasses, and an appetite for great food. St. Stan's Community Picnic, Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. on the St. Stan's Church grounds, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Do I praise, show appreciation for, and respect my spouse? Listen, we can never perfect our husband or wife by criticizing and harping on his or her faults. It's best to look in the mirror on a daily basis and work on the perpetual plank in one's own eye. See Matthew 7:4. For me, I usually find a redwood tree there. Betterment of one's spouse will chiefly be accomplished through prayer, sacrifice, and one's personal example. That's not to say that one should absolutely never charitably correct his or her spouse. There are times when this may be needed, but this approach should be very rare, and it ought to be understood that criticism is not the primary and most effective way of bettering one's spouse and marriage. Let's be patient and love, honor, and build up our spouse. I'm Jim Littleton, FormingFaithfulFamilies.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, Pope, now we finally get to Pope Sixtus, okay? And it does. This relates to what we were talking mm-hmm. about, because those words of Jesus. So I say the sacred liturgy, the Mass, and we have to. The Church is calling us. It's got to be that space, that sacred space. That space has to be sacred, and we gather in sacred assembly, not to focus on ourselves, but our it's for the purpose of adoration, for the purpose of thanksgiving, the purpose of atonement, and petition. And it's this mysterious, hidden and silent, but and mysterious encounter we have with God, who gives Himself for the journey. It's just as Peter, James, and John on the top of the mountain. Peter said, "Lord, it's so good that we're here. Let us stay here." The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." So in other words, you got to be silent and listen, because He means to speak to you. And what does He say? Jesus says, "Get up. Let's go. Don't be afraid." And so it is for all of us. You know, at the end of the Mass, go in peace, glorify the Lord by your lives, or get up, let's go, don't be afraid, get back into the work of life, into the battle, fight the good fight, proclaim the good news, be light in the darkness, be the leaven, be the salt of the earth. Yesterday was the feast of Pope Sixtus and his companions. I got to share this with you because it's so beautiful. This is the words of St. Cyprian about, really, he's calling out to the Christians. Imagine today, because and it's not hard to not imagine, because on Sunday, I believe it was Sunday, 11 Nigerians were massacred or slaughtered in church during the celebration of the Mass. The Islamic terrorists went in. 11 were killed. I don't know how many others were injured, but this was during the celebration of the sacred mysteries. So when we think about the 3rd century, Saint Sixtus, who was ordained a bishop of the church, he was the Pope. He was the Pope, Church of Bishop of the Church of Rome, in 257, while he was celebrating the sacred liturgy in the cemetery of Saint Callistus. He was arrested by the soldiers, and he was martyred, along with the deacons, buried in that same cemetery. I was there. I saw that. But listen to what Saint Cyprian, this is very interesting, because this is a time of persecution. And he says, "I did not write to you at once," speaking to the church, "my dearest brothers, because all the clergy, all the priests, exposed as they are to the imminent danger of being put to the test and prepared in a spirit of dedication for the divine glory of heaven, were quite unable to leave here. But you must know that the messengers whom I dispatched to Rome have now returned. I sent them to find out the truth and report back whatever may have been decreed in our regard, for many conflicting and unreliable rumors are current." There was a lot of fake news at that time too, you see. So now, "the true state of affairs is this," writes Saint Cyprian, as they've come back with the news, the truth of what's going on. "Valerian has issued an edict to the Senate to the effect that bishops, priests, and deacons shall suffer the death penalty without delay, and deacons shall suffer the death, senators distinct. These are senators who have converted to Christianity, to the church. Senators, distinguished men and members of the equestrian class, are to be deprived of their rank and property. And if, after forfeiting their wealth and privileges, they still persist in professing Christianity, they too are to be sentenced to death. Ladies of the upper classes are to be deprived of their property and exiled. In the case of members of the imperial staff, any who have either previously confessed or do now confess to being Christians shall have their property confiscated and shall be assigned as prisoners to the imperial estates. To this decree, the emperor Valerian attached a copy of the letter he had sent to the provincial governors concerning us, meaning us Christians. Every day we are hoping that this letter will arrive, for we are standing firm in faith and ready to endure suffering in expectation of winning the crown of eternal life through the help and mercy of the Lord. I must also inform you that Sixtus was put to death in a catacomb on the 6th of August, and four deacons with him. So I saw the place where they were, actually martyred, where they were celebrating the Mass in the catacomb, because that's where the Christians were being buried. And so they celebrated Mass down in the catacomb, and it was there that they were martyred. Moreover, the prefects in Rome are preparing or are pressing the persecution, this persecution, zealously and without intermission, to such a point that anyone brought before them is punished and his property is claimed by the treasury. I ask you to make these facts known to the rest of our fellow bishops, in order that by the exhortation of their pastors, the brethren everywhere may be strengthened and prepared for the spiritual combat. Let all our people fix their minds not on death, but rather on immortality. Let them commit themselves to the Lord in complete faith and unflinching courage, and make their confession with joy rather than in fear, knowing that in the contest the soldiers of God and Christ are not slain, but rather win their crowns. Farewell in the Lord, your dearest brother, Cyprian. That is so powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is so powerful. And, you know, I think years ago when I would read this or similar letters or read about the persecution of the Christians, it was something that happened, you know, in those earlier centuries of the church. Today, this is happening in various parts of the world. We know for sure what's going on in the Middle East, specifically in Syria, the attempt to exterminate. It's an extermination of really the cradle of Christianity, because that's where the church began to grow in the beginning. That's where the church grew. I mean, it grew very rapidly, but in those areas. But today, you know, the confiscation of property, the burning of monasteries, destroying any and all sacred objects, the libraries where the records and the stories are kept. It's apart from the brutal, horrific, torturous murder of men, women, and children, or should I say children, women, and men. This is happening, and this isn't much of a news item. It's not much. It's really not much of a news item. You know, when you think of the stuff that we're focusing on here. But just Sunday, as I said, in Nigeria, Islamic terrorists went in and massacred people giving adoration to God there in thanksgiving for the gift of life and the gift of salvation. They're participating in and offering themselves in union with the Lord, through the priest to the Father in petition, you know, petition. And perhaps with a petition that the Lord protect us, that the Lord rid us of this violence, the violence, and in the midst of all that, you know, that they would lose their lives. But I think, without a doubt, I don't think I know, but I don't know that we understand this. When we enter into the sacred liturgy, the sacred mysteries, in sacred assembly, that we were talking about this yesterday, weren't we? I think, Tony, you know, Lollapalooza, you know, what would bring the multitude to come in gratitude into our sacred space, any sacred space where the Mass is being celebrated, in gratitude, to adore God from whom we come, God who loved us into life, God who created us, and even after we had fallen, he redeemed us, and, you know, continues to wash us in his precious body and blood, who hears our petitions. But as I say, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He's an all-knowing God. He's ever-present, all-seeing. And so as he looks at us, his creation, the work of his hands, in this world that is, for many people, for most people, to varying degrees, the valley of tears, the place of the exile for all of us, but we're fully committed to life, committed to all that is true and beautiful and good, obedient, wanting to fulfill the commandments of God. But as St. Cyprian said, when we come to Mass, it's a reminder that we are wayfarers, we are passing by, we are on the journey, we are pilgrims, that, you know, as Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, fear rather those who have the capacity to kill the soul. That's who you fear. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. And so our participating in the sacred mysteries is to acknowledge that indeed we come from God, we go to God, our gratitude to God that he is with us in the struggles of life, and that he knows better than we know who we are, where we've been, and he beckons us to go where we must go, as Jesus said on the Mount of Tabor, you know, after the Transfiguration, a prelude to his suffering, death, and resurrection. He says, you know, get up, let us go, and don't be afraid. And so it is. So it is. It has to be for you, for me, for all of us. And we, the small flock, who perhaps don't even perceive this mystery that is unfolding, because it is a hidden mystery. We want to make sure it's enveloped in silence so that we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. We participate. We come in the name of suffering, wounded, hurting humanity. All right, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back soon. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The